The subject assigned to me is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I have two text passages. I'm going to read them both, and then we'll just kind of go from there. I wasn't sure exactly how to deal with the subject. I thought at first we might just look at it, I don't know, from more a technical perspective and see, try to define what, you know, what constitutes a spiritual song. You know, what really qualifies as a hymn, and then refer to the psalms and how they historically have been the basis of the singing of the true churches in the Lord, you know, the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. You never run out of anything to sing when you got the book of the Psalms.
No.
I mean, you know, you've got something there that's handed down to us that you can't go wrong with. If you want to sing something, you can make up your own tune if you want, and you've got those psalms to sing, and you can't go wrong with that. So I started to treat it from that perspective, but I think I'm just going to kind of look at it in a more general fashion, maybe think about how important they are, because that's kind of what Brother Doug was talking about, how that some of these things we take for granted. You know, services are run differently. Sometimes you'll show up at a church service, they might sing one song, an introduction. Some might sing two or three. When I was going to church when Dad was pastoring, sometimes he'd get on a roll and he might sing three or four songs. Because if he was leading the singing, he liked to sing the songs. But I mean, the songs, you know, and for some people that might seem strange to them if they're not used to singing so many. And then the ones that are used to singing more might think it's strange when you sing fewer. But the point is, it's a part of our worship services in some way. Typically, at least in the Baptist churches, historically, it's been a part of the worship services. It's scriptural. I mean, it is. Now, again, we can debate what constitutes the scriptural song. We can debate, you know, whether or not some of the songs that are sung today even qualify as a hymn. But still, historically, to sing with the object in mind of glorifying the Lord, that's an integral part of public worship.
Amen.
And it ought to be a part even of our daily and either family life or private life, however you want to look at it. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 14. And you knew where I was going to go, so if you're familiar with the New Testament and the epistles of Paul, I got two scripture passages for the text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I'm writing down my starting time just so I won't forget. All right, so I read more than just the text verse that you might have expected there, because the older I get, the more that I preach to the church at Endor there, the more I realize how important context is. This is something Brother Leroy has taught me. I've heard him mention that from the pulpit as well. Context is really important.
Yeah.
And here we see that the Apostle Paul is talking about, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in this passage of Scripture, you find out that singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, if you go all the way back to the previous verses, you find out that this singing is associated with the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us. The context of the passage indicates that the spiritual singing is a result of love. He says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The peace of God is involved. Thankfulness. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That might inspire you to sing sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
He said, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful.
Yeah.
That might inspire you to sing sometimes. The word of God is often found in the songs that we sing, particularly if you sing a song. You're singing the word of God,
right.
You know. But very often, I like in the Berea Baptist hymnal, Brother Milburn put a text verse at the top of every hymn. I mean, what you're singing is compatible with the Word of God. Very often it might include actual passages of Scripture. So the Word of God is important, and the relating of it one to another, because he says right here, he says teaching and admonishing one another. There's wisdom in it, as you can see previously. Then you can see teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And when you do it to honor the Lord, not to honor yourself. So that's some important things. That kind of gets you thinking about how and why the singing is important. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's read that passage as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. It says, in Ephesians 5, 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And I went a little bit further back in the text just because I wanted this verse as well. "Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So all of these things, you can see how some of the same things that we just mentioned are mentioned here as well.
Amen.
Remember, and to put, again, to put some perspective on it, the epistles that Paul wrote were primarily addressed to churches, right? So he's writing to congregations. Even the epistles to Timothy, the epistle to Titus, the epistle to Philemon, those also have a lot of reference to the church. I mean, there's where you find out the qualifications for pastors and elders even. Mm-hmm. So those are applicable to the church. So what I'm getting at is what he's instructing the Colossians and the Ephesians in is something that they should consider in a church capacity, which implies to me that the singing would be done by the church. So you can make the argument here that this is even applicable to public worship, even when you're teaching and admonishing one another, and we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things, just singing while we're doing it. I think that's these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are something that should be prevalent and even evident in the churches of Jesus Christ, even in the public worship services, in our public lives. You know, even when we're outside the church service, you know, whistle a tune to a hymn once in a while, because in your mind, at least, you're considering the words. The Apostle Paul relates psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs again to wisdom, and in this passage, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is your guide, then I think He's going to direct your attention, I think, from time to time to songs of praise to the Lord, worshiping the Lord.
Right. Mm-hmm.
This pleases the Lord and it expresses our thankfulness. So that's how we're going to come at this subject, to see how important it is and why we do what we do. I wrote down a bunch of excerpts from a lot of different hymns. I probably won't get to read all of these, but I'm going to read to you some hymns. I have 3 points, but in each one of them I'm going to read you some old hymns, an excerpt or two at least from them. Some of the ones that I looked up and some that are that might be familiar and some that maybe aren't. There are a lot of benefits to be found in the singing of scriptural songs.
Amen.
Benefits that range from the pleasures found in thanking and praising God, which will be my first main point. The responsibility that we have to declare the gospel and the glory of God to the world at large. We use songs to do that sometimes. You know, we got lots of gospel message in a lot of hymns that we sing.
Right. Yes.
A lot of praise and thanksgiving that we're giving to the Lord. Through song, we can put words and feelings together, express true thanksgiving and praise. And then secondly, through song, we can lament the sorrows of this life. We can express hope in the present and then the eternal favor of God to come, despite the fact that there's sorrows that we go through. A lot of the really old hymns aren't really happy, merry ditties, you might say. There's a lot of suffering that folks went through and a lot of hymns that were penned when folks were suffering. Well, you can learn from that. Just like Paul says, teaching and admonishing.
Right.
It's not like it is out in the world where you got these worship services where everybody's tapping their feet and clapping their hands. It's not like that in a lot of the ancient hymns, a lot of the old hymns. It's not like that in the Psalms. You can see, I mean, there is a lot of joy and happiness in it, but a lot of them, you know, David's lamenting his condition and the afflictions that come upon him. And then through song, we can speak of the joys of the salvation that God has provided. The sweet prospect of heaven itself. It's hard to us to even fathom heaven, but sometimes we describe it best while we're singing. You know, I was thinking about this. This wasn't in my notes, but I was thinking about this while Brother Justin's daughter was playing the piano there and singing. You know, we have a difficulty sometimes expressing what it is that God has done for us. We have sometimes a difficulty putting into words our emotions and our feelings. And so sometimes just on the spur of the moment we'll try to do it. Well, and something that you can gain is that with a typically with a good scriptural spiritual song or hymn or psalm, you've got the words of someone where they have deliberated to, and concentrated and with a focused mind have pinned down words in order to express a particular feeling. Yeah. You know, and that helps us sometimes to express that feeling as well. Maybe don't worry about stealing somebody else's words, because your feelings are the same, and your emotions and your intent is the same as theirs as well. And you can gather a lot from these songs. And sometimes you'll even be reading a hymn or singing a song. You say, "I wish I could have put it that way." Well, you can sing it, and you are. You know, you can take advantage of this. And even if you want to write a hymn or a song yourself. It's something to try, because it causes you to just try to put into words a thought or a feeling or an emotion that you have, especially as you consider how good God is to you, what He's done for you, or some difficult time that you're going through. Singing can teach, edify, proclaim, exalt, encourage, and even worship. Don't let the songs and the singing of the present day world of Christianity distract you. Those are largely words and melodies of the unsaved and are designed to have an effect only on the unregenerate and the ignorant. But there are many psalms and spiritual songs in the Bible that we can turn to. There are many hymns and spiritual songs that are found in the history of the churches that can be sung and proclaimed by godly men and women in the churches of Christ today. So the first main point that I have is that these psalms, these hymns can express the praise of a thankful heart.
Amen.
As we study the Word of God, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are often led to sing songs of praise and wonder. Consider what all God has done to us. Part of this first point I had was the creation. God's the Creator.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for it. You know, and express songs to praise Him. We owe Him that. Yes. You know, and that's the least that we can do is praise the One who created us. He's done so much for us. And since the time that you've been brought into the world, look at all that He's done for you.
Amen.
Now, you can excuse the world to some extent because they don't have the same knowledge that you have, but there's no excuse for you and I. When the Holy Spirit's revealed these things to us, that we have no excuse not to praise Him for what He's done for us.
Right.
We're going to be held accountable for that too, I believe, and our lack of thankfulness, our failure to praise Him like we should. I believe that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in which the true saints of God are involved should be songs that glorify the Lord, that teach and edify the saints of God, that show a measure of thankfulness, a measure of reverence for God, a sincere love for God. It's a duty that we have, a privilege, and it's our high honor to recognize and acknowledge the grace and the power of God, especially as it pertains to our salvation, and we can do this through song.
Amen.
Here's the first little excerpt I got for you. This comes from an Isaac Watts hymn. He says, "Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst His Father's throne. Prepare new honors for His name and songs before unknown. Let elders worship at His feet, the church adore around, with vials full of odor sweet and harps of sweeter sound. Those are the prayers of the saints, and these the hymns they raise. Jesus is kind to our complaints. He loves to hear our praise." That's the final line of the hymn. He loves to hear our praise. We think of our God sometimes as distant and unemotional, but He's pleased when we bring to Him songs of praise. This is our offering. We're not bringing, you know, bloody animal sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, but we bring the sacrifice of praise, and we do it in part through song. That pleases the Lord. And, you know, Paul already hinted at that back in the book of Ephesians. I think if we're led by the Holy Spirit, that's one thing that we'll engage in. The frivolous songs and the mindlessly repetitive songs of worship and praise that much of Christianity is involved in is nothing more than the means by which men and women, old and young, but mostly the young, I think, they can please their own sense of, I don't know, accomplishment, you know, to get to this place where they're at in their life, so that they're in this house of worship singing these songs of praise, and they're all happy, and the songs are just designed to really distract them from the difficulties of this world. And they can find some, and maybe they think that's all church is for them, and maybe that's all it is. They can find a respite there to where they can be emotionally satisfied. I remember Brother John Pruitt preaching a sermon there one time. I can't remember where he was at. I don't remember where it was exactly. I hate to say, but he did some research, and he was talking about, and this was some years back. I'm sure it's worse now. He did some research, and he was talking about the number of times that the name of Jesus is used in contemporary gospel songs. Not very much. And if you listen, I don't listen to a whole lot of contemporary songs, or you know, on the radio. But I have a few times tried to listen to just to see if they mention the name of Jesus much. They mention Jesus probably more than they do Christ, I'd say. But they mostly God's referred to by pronouns.
Yeah,
he or him. Yeah. You know, he does this. You know, he will do that. You know, and then if they do, it'll just be the name God. You know, they name the name of God sometimes, but very seldom the name of Jesus Christ.
Very true.
When they do, they'll use the name of Jesus, like in some of these worship anthems, and then at the end they're just saying Jesus over and over, and praise Jesus, praise God. They just repeat it over and over, and it's just really meant to satisfy their own desire, so they can be happy about what they've just engaged in. Some sense of success, they can leave that place like and feel like they've done something good, you know. But that's not the way it should be. Our song should exalt God, not man.
Amen.
William Cooper said, "My song shall bless the Lord of all. My praise shall climb to his abode." Think about the challenge that awaits us. Our praise is climbing to the abode of God. "The Savior, by that name I call, the great supreme, the mighty God." So we're praising the one that created all that is.
Yes.
We have that opportunity, that privilege that to do so verbally with our lips. "The Lord has done so much for us that our songs of praise ought to consist of much thanksgiving for the blessings and the favors of God." We need to be reminded by song that God is our creator. Every breath we draw, every step we take, every ability that we have, every blessing that we receive is at the hands of God. Every spiritual blessing that we enjoy has been both granted, accomplished, and you might even say delivered to us by God himself. You know, we didn't play a part in it. You know, our salvation was accomplished outside of our powers or abilities. Praise the Lord for that.
Yes.
You know, he deserves that. And it's not like it's any great accomplishment when you do that. That's the least that we can do.
Amen.
Here's what John Newton said. "Sweet was the time when first I felt the Savior's pardoning blood applied to cleanse my soul from guilt and bring me home to God. Soon as the morn the light revealed, his praises tuned my tongue. And when the evening shades prevailed, his love was all my song." So he sang in the morning, he sang in the evening to praise the Lord. Over in Job chapter 38, I was going to read in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, where Brother Justin read. You know, the Lord's our creator. He's also, by him all things consist, you know, even now. But over in Job chapter 38, verse number 7, it talks about the morning stars, you know, at the creation, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, singing's pretty ancient. Goes back to the time of creation, I think.
So,
we can debate who the sons of God are and who the morning stars are. We can get into that debate, but somebody was singing.
Amen.
And I suspect it was the angels singing. If they were made when the Lord made the heavens, and they could have been involved in the singing when the foundations of the earth were laid. And I think they sing. Maybe under that debate as well. How important singing will be in heaven. I think it'll play a role. Very often the praise that we give to God is rendered in the form of songs, or in the form of psalms or hymns. When our hearts are moved, our mouths will speak. As we're touched by the power of his grace and love, as we're confronted with the compassion and the awesome power of the God and Savior that saved us, the result will be, I think, inevitably, that there's going to be some form of praise that we'll render to the Lord. And oftentimes it's given in the form of song. Here's another excerpt from an Isaac Watts hymn. He says, "Come, sound his praise abroad and hymns of glory sing. Jehovah is the sovereign God, the universal King. He formed the deeps unknown. He gave the seas their bound. The watery worlds are all his own and all the solid ground. Come worship at his throne. Come bow before the Lord. We are his works and not our own. He formed us by his word." So give him the glory for that, for being the one that made us, sustains us. And then over in Psalm number 69, it says in verse number 30, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that have horns and hoofs. I like that. I mean, I just like the way it's worded. Better than giving him an ox that has horns and hoofs, he'd rather have your praises.
Amen.
The humble shall see this and be glad, because you know if they don't have an ox or the ox or you know horns or hoofs to give, then they can give this song of praise. And your heart shall live that seek God, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. It can also be the lament of a weary soul. I'll move more quickly now. I've got some hymns read to you, so I'll probably skip over some of these others. The psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs are useful in the lament of a weary soul. Sometimes it's not all bed of roses.
Right.
Sometimes there's some difficult things we go through. I mean, I've got read some of the English translations of the German Ospen. You know, the really old hymnal. I mean, the Amish use it now, but it was supposedly penned by mostly Anabaptists. Who they claim as their forefathers, but it goes back to the 1500s. And a lot of those guys that wrote those hymns were in some jail cell during the early parts of the Reformation, being persecuted. Some of them didn't come out of the jail cells, and they were writing these hymns. It's not a lot of it's not happy. There's some despair there, but there's always a desire to seek to God for strength and help,
yes.
Because despair causes us, I think, sometimes to need God more. Than what the pleasures of life do. If you understand, I mean, I'm not probably wording that the right way, but sometimes in our deepest despair, we'll turn to the Lord quicker than we will when times are good and things are easy. We utilize the songs to express our thanksgiving unto God, to praise Him. But when in times when our strength is not what it should be, or on the occasions when it seems we're not able to face the trials or tribulations or difficulties on our own, in these times we also turn to the songs of a weary or burdened soul. David did it in Psalm number 86. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, in verse number 12, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. I did a search for that word holpen because I knew it was in there somewhere. It's pretty rare in the King James Version, but that's what he did. He holpened us. He helped us. And he's the only help we have. He's the only stay that we have.
Amen.
And David knew that. David, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He sinned. But it's hard to find anybody that loved the Lord like King David did.
Mm-hmm.
It's also hard to find a man who would go from one extreme to the other so often. He was in some terrible situations where folks were seeking his lives, and then he was raised up to be the king of the Lord's people. You know, and he went from one extreme to the other. And he always, I think, gave God the glory for the success, and then the glory for the times that he's rescued in his times of trouble. There are times of grief, there are times of sorrow, there's difficult times and trials in this life. The Psalms of David often reflect this. The Psalms of our forefathers bear witness to the tragedies and trials of this life. There's something to learn in such difficult times. There's lessons to be learned. There's successes to be observed in the lives of others who have gone through similar situations and they've succeeded. By God's grace, there's warnings to heed. You see, some folks get themselves into a heap of trouble. That's a warning for us, you know. But there's songs and hymns that remind us of these things. I got one here from John Newton. He said, once I thought my mountain strong, firmly fixed, no more to move. Then thy grace was all my song. Then my soul was filled with love. Those were happy, golden days. So this is when he was happy and successful in his life. His days were sweetly spent in prayer and praise. When my friends have said, beware, soon or late you'll find a change, I could see no cause for fear. Vain their caution seemed and strange. Not a cloud obscured my sky. Could I think a tempest nigh? Little then myself I knew, little thought of Satan's power. Now I find their words were true. Now I feel the stormy hour. Sin has put my joys to flight. Sin has changed my day to night. So see how you can go from one extreme to the other. And that's something that's common to all of us. how come then the modern songs and Christianity don't reflect this much? Instead, they kind of deflect our considerations from the difficulties of this life and paint a rosy picture where everybody can be happy and really pretty much do what you want to in your day-to-day life. We see that in Paul's writing to the epistles, his writings to Timothy. I won't turn over there. The weariness of this life is a reality that the people of God will face, and I can tell you this: at the very least, it will cause us, if we're led by the Holy Spirit, will cause us to more properly consider the fact that we're strangers and sojourners on this earth. You know, the difficulties that we face that cause us to realize that there's a better place that awaits us, and we can see that in the songs that we sing, and the psalms, and these hymns that we sing. Joseph Hart said, "When sunk in fears, with anguish pressed, bowed down with weighty woe, my weary soul in him finds rest. From him my comforts flow." Our songs are the songs of sojourners and pilgrims on the face of this earth. The last thing I'll bring out is that the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs are an outward expression of inner joy. This is how we outwardly express the joy that we feel inside. You know, this is the way people know that we're happy, when we're where we know we're supposed to be. I mean, like I said, we go through these times of trials and troubles, but the Lord always brings us through. And there's always a further joy that awaits us, joy that will erase the pain of the trouble and the anguish that we just endured, if we're following the Lord. And I will say this, that the troubles and the difficulties that we face are not the fault of God. We're sinners. It's the fault of ourselves, our human nature. We're saved by God's grace, but we still inhabit these bodies of flesh, and this human nature still afflicts us. And certainly the human nature of others around us will afflict us. The faith that has been imparted unto us transforms us from a people with no hope at all into a people who have a certainty that exceeds all the fear and despair of this life. Our joy now and the hope that we have exceeds all of the sorrow, the fear, and the despair of this life. That joy should be overflowing. Our songs and hymns should undoubtedly express the joy that we feel as we consider the grace of God, the blessings that we have now, the taste of heaven that we have now here in the house of God even, but the prospect of heaven to come, you know, and to know that this isn't our final abode. Our songs and hymns will express joy when others may grieve. You know, we've grieved too, but we can find cause to hope and to rejoice. When others are afraid, you know, out in the world, and they have these, and sometimes I wonder how they handle the difficulties that they face without God. We have a God to turn to. That should inspire us to sing. That should inspire us to rejoice. Let me read you another psalm, and I'm almost done here. Psalm number 27. Again, this is David the psalmist. He says, "The Lord," in the first verse, "the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" A lot of these are familiar. We've read these psalms over and over. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy." That's why you show up at church on Sunday and you offer sacrifices of joy. The fruit of your lips, praising the Lord, expressing the joy, shouldn't be as. I know there's sober things that we consider, but it shouldn't be a sober attitude, I think, so much that we bring with us into the worship service. It should be a joyous thing to consider what God's done for us. Now we might be discouraged when we think about the sin around us or even our own failures, but this joy should be greater than all of that despair and sorrow. David said, "I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." The unspeakable joy that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter number 1, I won't go over there. He talked about the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Sometimes that unspeakable joy is best expressed through song. you're happy. You rejoice that the Lord saved your miserable, unworthy soul. And sometimes songs and singing is the best way to express it. And we do it to glorify the Lord who saved us. Let me read you one more William Cooper hymn, and then I'll be done. And this is one that you know. I'm just reading part of the just a couple of the verses, and then there's a couple that's not in our hymnal. He says, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." I think we'll still sing even in heaven. "Lord, I believe thou hast prepared, unworthy though I be, for me a blood-bought free reward, a golden harp for me. 'Tis strung and tuned for endless years, and formed by power divine, to sound in God the Father's ears, no other name but thine." We're going to glorify the Lord throughout eternity. I won't read it, but you can go over there later and read Revelation chapter number 5. And read about the 24 elders and how they sang. They sing songs. There's a new song that we can sing to glorify the Lord, a song that the angels can't sing, because He's our Redeemer and He saved us. And that ought to inspire joy.
Amen.
I'll end right there. God bless you.
Amen.